Turning tonight to the book of the Ephesians, the chapter 5, and reading from the center part of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, breaking into the chapter at the 8th verse. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Keeping our Bibles open, let us ask the help of the Lord at this time. Let us everyone bow in prayer. Many here tonight belong to the Lord. You are washed in the blood. You've been born of God's Spirit. The Lord has given you the front door key of heaven. Use that key tonight. Come at the King's invitation. Come now and come boldly. Do not in any sense seek to place all your dependence upon the preacher. I'd rather say, Lord, examine my heart tonight. Search me through and through. Take up thy holy word, and through that word enlighten my heart and soul. Lord, quicken me by thy power. Draw me closer to thyself. The work has to be the Lord's. Will you therefore pray, and pray earnestly, Lord, speak to me. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for bringing us here tonight. We praise thee for a so great salvation, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that we already bear his name. We belong to him. We're children of light. We're traveling onwards toward home and glory. We thank thee for thy hand in our lives, even before we were saved. And we thank thee, Lord, for keeping thy hand upon us at the time we were saved, and from that moment onwards to the present hour. We pray tonight for a visitation from on high. Lord, we have found out many things since we were brought to thy feet. And we have come to learn that we cannot go on our own strength. We cannot go on depending upon what we have. We know that the church cannot go on. We know that the most experienced believer cannot go on. This preacher cannot go on without the continuing support of thy grace. Now, Lord, minister to our need tonight. We pray for the breath of God upon this meeting, and for a definite infilling of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, we ask Thee for Thy will tonight for this meeting. Have Thine own way. Defeat the power of the devil. Lord, we are no match for the devil. We cannot match his cunning. We cannot match him for power. O Lord, we plead the precious blood of Christ, and we ask that Thou wilt help us tonight in utterance, in understanding of the things of God, and we pray for power and help to preach. May we have help to bring God's message tonight. May we be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish to direct your attention to well-known words, I'm sure. In the 18th verse, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a message for today. If ever there was a time when God's people needed a closer walk with God, when God's people needed to be built up in the things of God, when God's people needed to be refreshed with the breath of revival, this is that day. And I judge that in the 18th verse, there is an experience for the Christian. When filled with the Spirit of God, walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, he is in the dead center of God's will. There are, I believe, three leading thoughts in the early part of this chapter. If you look at verse 1, the thought of following comes to mind. The Christian is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or an imitator, walking in his steps. If we're following the Lord, we will aspire after closeness to the Lord. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. There is much that one could say with regard to this particular aspect of the Christian life. Suffice to say for this time that there is a contrast in these opening verses from which the Christian may learn. There's a picture of the ungodly, the various classifications of the ungodly. We have such a picture of modern society and certain heinous practices in that society concerning which the Christian is strongly counseled to separate himself, to distinguish himself by his manner of life. There are certain things you will discern which are not to be named among the people of God as becometh saints. The Christian is never to forget who he is, and what the Lord has done for him, and how the Lord has redeemed him. There are certain things not to be named among the people of God as becometh saints. And in this general picture which the Christian is given of the world, the message surely is the child of God is not to be like the world. If he is to be an imitator, he is to model his life after the right pattern. He's not to copy the ungodly. He's not to imitate the worldly. His life is to be a testimony. There is to be a difference in his walk, in his appearance, in his dress, in his speech. All the way through the life of a Christian, there is to be a difference. Some of us are afraid of being different. There are young people, there are older people, who fight shy of appearing to be different from the rest. There's a certain sense in which we want to conform with the world. And there are some among God's people, and they appear to know far more about the world than they do about the things of God. The songs that they sing, their general appearance, even their conversation, does not become a child of God. Now I will say to you tonight, do not pattern yourself after the ungodly. There was a time not so very long ago when throughout Britain, many young people professing the name of Christ seemed to be more desirous of imitating the pop star and of walking in that kind of fraternity than in separating themselves and distinguishing themselves from the world. Now, we're not to be imitators of the world. We're not to be imitators of the ungodly. The Christian is to be distinguished by how he follows Christ. Do not pattern yourself on the wrong model. Let Christ himself, Christ the Lord, be your exemplar. You'll see in verse 7 how imitation leads you to be like those you imitate. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. And this brings me to the second important word in this early part of the chapter. I refer you to verse 11, the word fellowship. And if you start following the world, before long, you'll be in fellowship with the world. If you're in the wrong company, the sad effects of your disobedience will soon appear. They will be all too manifest in your manner of life. There are those who have excused their affiliation with the ecumenical apostasy by saying the World Council is not a church. The World Council is only a fellowship. And if I have some fellowship with ecumenical clerics and church leaders, this will not commit me. It's only a fellowship. It's not a church establishment. And possibly some good can emerge from a loose kind of attachment, a loose fellowship that we may enjoy. But the Word of God commands the believer in his walk not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If your fellowship is astray, if in your style of fellowship you're disobeying God, you will find those works of darkness to be most unfruitful. You cannot expect to gain good out of the kind of fellowship forbidden in the Scriptures. That kind of fellowship has to be totally unfruitful. Oh, that God's people could learn this. Then thirdly, in verse 18, we come to fullness. I think these three words properly belong to the Christian. If he's following after the Lord, that following always leads to fellowship. I never like to see a child of God stay away from the meetings. In my own congregation, I continually urge God's people to get to the prayer meetings. For the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. And if you seek to follow the Lord, you'll be anxious to have closest fellowship with the Lord. If you start to stay away, fellowship suffers, and before long, instead of following the Lord, you're following the world and the ungodly. But then the Christian is not to stop with fellowship. He is to progress on to fullness. Be filled with the Spirit. I bring your attention tonight to these words at the end of verse 18. They indicate, I firmly believe, an experience for the Christian. I'm talking about a definite experience, every bit as real as salvation in the life of a Christian. To be filled with the Spirit of God. In some quarters, there is a determined avoidance of this subject. We are so afraid of charismatic involvement, of being misrepresented, or misunderstood, in some way identified with the excesses of modern Pentecostalism. The stand of this church is well known, well enough known, I trust, not to need a speedy exposition tonight. But we do not hold with the speaking of tongues, and we do not hold with those excesses that are to be noted in different parts of the country. I'm talking tonight about the experience of the Christian, his following after the Lord, his closeness of fellowship with the Savior, the experience of the Christian in being filled with the Spirit of God. It's possible for a man to be filled with pride, to be filled with a sense of importance. It's possible for a man to be filled with thought of the world. I believe that God is pointing the Christian here to that kind of experience where his whole heart and soul and life will be filled with Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to take of the things of Christ and apply them to our lives. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to make Christ manifest in the Scriptures and to make Christ manifest in the fellowship of the believer. We need the power of God in our meetings. We need the breath of God upon us every time we pray. I do not hesitate for one to say in my own congregation, you may pray for your minister. And when you pray, don't hesitate to say, Lord, give us in this congregation a Spirit-filled preacher. Let us pray every Lord's Day without exception. Lord, we cry to Thee today for Spirit-filled preaching. The death of the church must surely consist in any kind of preaching that is not Spirit-filled preaching. Mind you, I take them on from there, lest they lay the total weight upon the preacher. And equally, I say we ought to pray for Spirit-filled singing in the congregation. Every time we convene, when God's people come in to the house of God on the Lord's Day, let there be Spirit-filled singing from the people of God. And all the way through this convention, the same law will obtain. Let us, whether we feel like singing or not, coming into the house of God, let us say, Lord, fill my heart full of Thy joy. Give me again the Lord's song. Let me sing. We need Spirit-filled praying in our prayer meetings. A Christian may say, without any fear at all of falling into the charismatic excesses, Lord, fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Grant to us Spirit-filled praying. There has to be a difference then in the ministry of that church where God's people have learned to pray in the Spirit and where God's people have learned to sing in the Spirit and where the minister, by the grace of God, has been enabled to preach in the Spirit. It is possible, every Christian here, whether you want to see eye to eye with what I'm preaching tonight or not, it has to be possible for you to concede in your heart that it may well be that a Christian may labor for the Lord in the flesh. If he has a ministry in singing, he may well sing in the flesh. If he has a ministry in preaching, he may well get to the place where he's just preaching in the flesh. And the flesh profiteth nothing. The very worst situation a preacher can ever contemplate is to be before the people of God trying to labor in the word and the energy of the flesh. There's nothing that fills my heart with greater fear any time I'm called on to preach than the thought that I might be found before God's people standing there working in the energy of the flesh. God save us from that dreadful and empty and deadening experience. Turn for the moment to the book of Acts, chapter 6. I want to show tonight in a practical way what it is to be filled with the Spirit, but just to elucidate the point that Being filled with the Spirit of God is a definite experience, and you will allow that in limited time one cannot go through anything like all the references to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 6, there's a very interesting and illuminating illustration. The appointment of the deacons, or the committee in the church. Verse 3, Acts 6. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now there was a need for government at a lower level in the church, and these members of committee or deacons were then to be appointed. Certain qualifications were laid out by the apostles under the authority and direction of the Holy Spirit, whereby the temporal affairs of the church could be governed. What are the qualifications of these men who are to be appointed? For one thing, they must be born again men. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. These men must already be in the fellowship. They must already be among the number of the redeemed. The Church of Jesus Christ has no business ever authorizing any man to occupy an office if he has no experience of Christ. It doesn't matter how many are his other qualifications. He may be endowed with pleasant personality, or with a great degree of wisdom, a gift of leadership. He may have what we call presence and several other qualifications. If he doesn't belong to the Lord, he has no business there. And as long as we have a church, we will want to pray, Lord, keep unsaved men out of our pulpits. Save us from an unsaved eldership. Save us from people in office who do not know the Lord. Save us from Sunday school teachers who have doubts about the Bible, who are not born of God and washed in the blood. God's men, first of all, belong to the redeemed, to those who are born of God. They must belong to the people of God. That makes sense. Then simply the sound testimony, honest report, that's self-explanatory. Then comes the statement, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Obviously, one could be appointed who was not born again, and that had to be avoided. Obviously, one could be born again and yet not have a sound testimony. And one could be born again and have something in the nature of an honest report or sound testimony, and yet not be filled with the Spirit of God. Surely the point can be made. There is a difference among God's people. Are we going to say, rather blandly, I got it all when I was saved? You received everything potentially, sure enough, when you were saved. You got the checkbook. But it may well be a far cry from cashing the checks and experiencing what the Lord has provided for you. Are we going to say that the genuine backslider, although obviously far from God, is filled with the Spirit, that he got that at conversion? Are we going to say that the Christian who obviously is not enjoying the Lord, never comes to a prayer meeting, and has drifted into that state of carelessness where he is no longer using the means of grace, not giving time to prayer and to the reading of the Scriptures as he ought, are we going to say that that Christian is filled with Spirit in the sense that Bible believers were filled with the Spirit? I think not. There is a difference among the people of God. There are some who are enjoying the Lord. The joy of the Lord beams from their countenance. There are those who have learned to give the tithe to the Lord. There's a difference in the way Christians give. There's a difference in the way God's people respond to the Bible. There is a difference in the way God's people bear witness to Christ. And there are some, I judge, who seem to be ashamed of the Lord and scarcely ever bear testimony to Christ. Oh, the Spirit-filled Christian is a man distinguished by his walk, by his closeness to God, by his fellowship, by his enjoyment of the fullness of power. And there is an experience for the Christian. But look again at verse 3 of Acts 6. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. The Spirit-filled Christian can be recognized. In the voting procedure in the early church, the rank and file membership were carefully instructed. Oh, give heed to this matter. The rank and file membership in the early church were carefully instructed to look through the ranks of the people of God for those men filled by the Holy Ghost. It must be possible then to recognize a Spirit-filled man. And it is desirable for the church, appointing its office bearers, to appoint those men, not necessarily because they're leading men in the church, not necessarily because they appear to be more gifted, but to appoint them in part because they are filled with the Holy Ghost. And men and women, we need Spirit-filled members in our churches. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And the church will go forward in leaps and bounds in proportion as we see more and more of God's people exercised about this matter. The fullness of the Spirit of God, I am convinced, is a definite and a biblical experience. Go back to Ephesians 5. You will see that this experience is not only definite, that the Christian may know about it when he is filled with the Spirit of God. It's a continuous experience. The present imperative is used here. Be filled, or keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. There's another very apparent error. Maybe it's more commonplace than the other apparent error that I've spoken about. Namely, the response of the Christian in many convention meetings when opportunity for testimonies is given. I have been at meetings where I have heard a number of people rise and say, well, 25 years ago I got saved, I came to Christ, then 20 years ago I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And that seems to be the end of the story and the end of the testimony. Well, if it's the case with you, you're living in a past experience. And the Word of God certainly teaches in this place a continuing experience. It's not a matter of being filled with the Holy Ghost 20 years ago. You need to be filled now. You need to be filled tonight with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God is a day-to-day experience whereby surrendering your life fully to the Lord, laying your all committedly upon the altar, you give yourself as best you know how to the Lord that He may use you as He will. Let the work of God be an ongoing work. These Christians at Ephesus were saved people. Chapter 2 demonstrates this. They were faithful in the Lord. Chapter 1 shows this. They were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1 again shows this. But Paul says, for all that, be filled with the Spirit. You have the potential for all the blessings. In theory, you bless all that Christ endows the believer with. But experientially, you must needs go on to know the Lord in prayer and meditation and in personal living. This experience of being filled with the Spirit is surely, by the context, an awakening experience. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. We sometimes talk about revival. We certainly want revival. We pray for revival. And you will know that some of the terminology that's used to describe revival is associated with what we have in verse 14. A revival is often called an awakening. an awakening. There has to be a stirring among the people of God when the Lord begins to work in His own inimitable way. The Christian becomes awakened. He feels that he has been asleep all along until now, when the Lord has stirred and moved his soul. Men and women, I say unashamedly tonight, my prayer, my heart's desire is for such a stirring from heaven. Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. That is my prayer continuously. Lord, awaken me by thy power. That's my prayer. All of us have had the experience of dreaming. I know some of my most soul-shaking dreams have been to find myself in front of the biggest crowd I've ever seen in my whole life. I find, without any notice at all, I'm required to preach, and you will know how much I depend on my notes. I have no notes at all with me, and even no Bible on occasions. I'm required to preach. I have no conviction about any message I ought to bring, and in seconds I feel I'm just about to stand up and face this great throng, and the perspiration starts to flow down my cheeks, and in a second I wake up and I find that it has all been a dream. That awakening brings me to a whole new world. And it's so easy to drift on and drift on under the deadening effects. For if you look at verse 14, there is, first of all, sleepiness, or if you like, drowsiness. And then there's deadness. There is also darkness by implication in verse 14. And the child of God needs to be delivered from sleepiness, from drowsiness, and I'm referring here not just to the physical, which can give problems, but to the spiritual, and to deadness, and to darkness. Maybe there's a progression here, a gradation in this verse. Once the church is lulled to sleep, before long it's dead. When it's dead, it drifts into darkness. Awake! Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and praise God Christ. He is all our fullness, and all our life, and all our joy. Christ shall give thee light. The light of heaven, the sunshine of heaven, will shine into your life. An awakening experience. Then there's a transforming experience. In verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. At first thought, there can be no comparison between the drunkard and the Christian. And yet there is an association of ideas here in verse 18, whereby the Scripture is saying, learn something at least from the drunk man. When he imbibes that liquor, he is affected by what he takes. When the Spirit enters his body, in liquid form, he's stimulated. And you can see certain facets of his life already affected by what he has consumed. There's a verse over in the book of Isaiah, the 29th chapter. I'm sure you don't need the illustration in a way, and yet here it is in the Bible. If you wanted something visual to fix this thought upon your mind, Isaiah 29, verses 9 and 10. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out. This may be a cry of delight, a readiness to sing, to show forth the exhibition of the drunkard. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. There are certain marks that go along with drunkenness. Some of them are registered here. Now, a child knows when a man is drunk. You can tell in the first place by his walk. According to the words here in Isaiah, he comes staggering down the pavement. And a child in fear may dodge him and say, that man's drunk. He knows by his walk. He doesn't have to ask a question concerning the matter. His walk shows the effect of that spirit in his body, then his speech also shows, as the scripture does in this place, cry out. The speech may be slurred, but that man has experienced a loosening of his tongue. He may ordinarily be the quietest kind of man around, but all of a sudden he makes himself a nuisance. He's not afraid to sing and to speak. The drink has affected his speech. Then the drink affects his mind. Have you ever thought of how a drunk man becomes possessed of confidence that he never had at other times? He feels that he's a new man altogether. He's the life and soul of the party. He's a gifted singer and entertainer. He can speak with authority on almost any subject. He's ready to fight. At the same time, he may be quite genial and loving. He feels that he's a new man altogether. He's quite capable of doing anything in the world. And should he have to be carried out by his friends, he's perfectly able to drive. He's full of confidence in everything. Full of confidence in himself. But his confidence is ill-founded. He's only a fool. He has none of these things. But the Spirit of God takes the illustration and uses it for the Christian. And surely the lesson here is the Christian is to be known by his walk. Filled with the Spirit, let it be apparent by his walk, by his conduct, that he knows the Lord. His walk must show that relationship. Then his speech. And mind you, in Ephesians 5, you'll read about the walk of the Christian. And you'll also read in Ephesians 5 about the speech of the Christian. In verse 19, for example, speaking to yourselves with all sorts of worldly things, filling your mind and your conversation. No, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, magnifying the Lord, your speech is to be edifying. You'll be possessed of boldness. You'll have a new mind altogether. And there's reference to the mind of the Christian. Verse 15 and 16 and 17, his understanding is to be of the will of God for every day of his life. I leave you with these thoughts tonight. Be filled with the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit of God will make a difference in your life. The drunk man, wandering on in his own sinful way, imagines that the drink that he takes is doing him good, making him a better man, a stronger man, a wiser man. But he has none of these things. He's not better, he's worse off for having consumed that liquor. He's not stronger, he's weaker. He's not wiser, he's a fool. But when a man is filled with the Spirit of God, he's better. He's stronger. He's wiser. This is where the Pentecostalists go hopelessly wrong. They think that the experience of being filled with the Spirit of God is such an ecstatic experience, the man loses control of himself and doesn't know what he's doing or where he is. The opposite is the case. A man is never in more control of himself and never knows more what he's doing than when he's filled with the Spirit of God. Now God says, don't be a fool. Don't drift on not knowing where you're going or what you're doing. Walk circumspectly. Know what you're doing. You should have an understanding of what the will of the Lord is for you. Be filled with the Spirit and enjoy the Lord. Amen.